Good morning, brothers and sisters. Great to be with you this morning. Let me open with a word of prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that you are indeed a righteous, forgiving, loving, awesome, creating God, that you stretched out the heavens, you caused the waters of the seas to be gathered, that you provided a home for us on this astounding planet, and Father, that you govern in history with your all-seeing eye. And we pray, Father, that in our hearts we would learn to praise you and give thanks to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I want to start on a bit of a sober note this morning. It's only the second Sunday of the year, and as I reflected on the year that's coming, it struck me that from time to time I hear stories of falling away, people who have been Christian, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk away into the world. And I suspect most of us would know examples of this really difficult circumstance. And the reality is, it is so easy to lose sight of the privilege of being a believer, a Christian. It is so easy to lose sight of it. It's so easy to begin to see faith as a burden, as a constraint, full of obligations, to lose sight of how great it is to be a Christian. Today we come to Psalm 33, the passage that was read first for us. And Psalm 33 is an invitation to us to reconsider and to think, how awesome is it to be called by Jesus Christ and to belong to him? Praise God and let my heart be thankful. No matter what our circumstance might be. So I'd invite you to open up Psalm 33 with me. We're just going to make our way through it. I'm going to touch on various points in the Psalms. Some other points I'll leave out. But I hope the thread will be clear to you. I want to start actually in the middle. It's in Psalm 33 and verse 12. And this is like a core verse for the whole psalm, if you like. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed. Now, Jesus uses blessed in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word blessed means, essentially, greatly to be envied. You use blessed of the person who's got it all together. It's all sewn up. Blessed is sometimes translated happy. That's not quite strong enough. Now, blessed is, occasionally we say, oh, how happy you must be to have all your family together, you know, or how happy you must be that you've just managed to buy that home, or whatever it might be, how happy you must be. Blessed is what we it's what we feel when we see that every single one of our Facebook friends is sipping champagne on an island in the Mediterranean, and we think, blessed are they, without any envy whatsoever. Not. So, blessed, to be happy, to be greatly envied. But you see, in verse 12, it's blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, of course, this introduces us very quickly into Old Testament language, doesn't it? Blessed is the nation. It's harking back in the Old Testament to the days when Israel was the nation of God, the people of God. Israel was the kingdom of God. Blessed is that kingdom. Blessed are those people who belong to the people of God. Now, of course, we are together the people of God, the church of God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if you notice the word Lord, it's in capitals. And what that means is that it's a translation of a Hebrew word, Yahweh, which was the name of God. It's the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. And it literally means I am, or I will be who I will be. Blessed is the nation who has that God as their God. It's the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. It's the God who brought his people out of Egypt. It's the God who conquered the nations in front of them. That's the Old Testament context and language. Of course, ours is the great joy that we have in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which fulfills all of that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And therefore, the psalm begins and ends with praise. It's verse 1, shout for joy. And then in verse 21, our heart is glad in him. Our heart is glad in him. In New Testament language, it would be to say, blessed are the people who have Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Blessed are you if you have Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Shout for joy. Let your heart be glad. A brief illustration. It's good for me sometimes to be reminded how wonderful a person my wife is. Truly, she is wonderful. When I ponder her character and those things which I love about her, it reminds me how blessed I am. Because marriage can so easily sink into, well, who's going to take the garbage out? And who's going to do the washing up? Or whatever it might be. It's good to be reminded what a wonderful person my wife is. Now, when we ponder the character of our God and Saviour, we're reminded how blessed, how privileged am I, are you? Is that how you feel? Or as you come into the era, you're already feeling a little bit tired, a little bit jaded, perhaps even to the point where you think, I could just throw it all in. The psalm is inviting you to see how blessed you truly are. And the blessings lie actually in the character of your God. The blessings are that he is your God. See, and there's four characters or four characteristics that the psalm speaks of. He is speaking, he is planning, he is seeing, and he is saving. This is the nature of our God, those four things. We're going to look at briefly each one. So first of all, God speaks his creative word, So in verse 6 of the psalm, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their starry host. By the word of the Lord, that is to say, God's word brings into being. Let there be light, and there was light. God's word is not an empty word. It is always a word that is fulfilled. That is the very nature of who he is. God's word is causative. It is effective. Now, that's very different from my word, because I can speak and nothing happens. Watch this. Stand up. See? Nobody stood up. But if God says, stand up, you would suddenly find yourselves all on your feet. When Jesus spoke to the lame man, whose legs hadn't functioned for 40 years, he said, stand up. And the man found himself on his feet. God's word is an effective word. It does what it says. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus and said, stand up, Lazarus, come out of the tomb, even though he'd been dead for 4 days, up he got, walked out of the tomb. It's an effective word, a powerful word. That is God's word. And of course, we've been learning from John chapter 1 and verse 1. We come across to the New Testament and it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glories of the one and only Son who has come from the Father, namely Jesus. This is the Word who speaks. This is the very power of God in creation. Come across with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'll read it for you. Colossians 1, 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers. All things were created through him and for him. This is the Word of God. Jesus, the very Word of God. Now for us, friends, it's always good to have friends who can achieve things and do things, powerful friends, isn't it? It's good to have powerful friends. Your friend is Jesus. How good is that? How good is that? See, as Christians, we believe that the world is created from nothing by the Word, And that very word is the word who has come to us and called us to belong to himself. What a privilege. And not only that, this means that we can actually see the world in a way that unbelievers are not able to see it. It's like having special glasses. Now, one of the things I really love, and you know this about me, is I love to get up the mountains and go out walking in the mountains. And when I go out walking in the mountains, my heart sings because I look around God's creation and I say, God, you are awesome. Unfortunately, the cityscape obscures our vision in this way. But when we get out into the world that God has made, if we go out, you know, past, kind of past Alice Springs and into the ranges there, and you see the panoply of stars without the interference of the light that we have from the city, and you say, my God, and I mean that in the sincerest way, my God, how awesome is your name in all the earth. And we see it. We see it because God has opened our eyes to understand that it was all created by his word. What a God. What a God. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Truly? I see a couple of nods. Second thing we want to think about is God's providential plan, because, you see, God is working out a purpose in history. He didn't just create and set, leave it to go. He's working out a particular... He determines the outcomes. Now, you see that down in verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Generation after generation after generation through the history of the world, God's plans are working out. They're coming to their fulfillment because that's the way God works. Now, again, this is different to me because I make plans and then stuff happens all around them, stuff which I hadn't anticipated. Anyone ever had that experience? You know, you make your plan and then something happens and all of a sudden, no, it's not going to work out that way. That's part of the limitations of our humanity, isn't it? We don't know all things. What were your plans in late 2019 for the coming year? I bet they didn't include lockdown. But that's what happened, isn't it? What are your plans now for the coming 12 months? We're at the beginning of the year. What certainty do you attribute to your plans? Because if you actually attribute 100% to your plans, 100% certainty, you're very silly. But God, when God plans, it's 100% certain. His plans always work out the way he determines and directs. God is the author of creation, and therefore God is the author of history. And it's really interesting, you see, the Bible puts together creation, God's power in creation, with God's control and sovereignty in history. We tend to think of the doctrine of creation and we think, oh, we put it against science. You know, was the world created in 6 days or in 6 billion years or whatever it might be? The Bible's not interested in that. The Bible's interested in the fact that since God created the world, therefore history belongs to him. And the Bible knits the two together. Creation is the stage for the drama of human history as it unfolds. God was the stage maker. He directs the play, as it were. He is not an actor in his created world. He is over his created world. And you see this again and again in the psalm. God looks down from heaven over the earth. God controls the sphere in which history transpires and moves forward. God is sovereign in history. History is his story. His story. God's word always comes to pass. Matthew 5:18, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one jot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. His plans always work out. His prophecies are always fulfilled. Now, for us, we can pit ourselves against God's will and purpose if we so choose. The Bible calls that sin. Right? And in the end, God will frustrate our plans. In the end, they will all come to nothing. The whole lot of them, they will all come to nothing. because his plans always work out. Or we can align ourselves with God and his plans, which the Bible calls repentance, turning back to him. In which case we have no fear, because our plans are his plans and his plans are our plans, and it's all in God's plan. And there we find our shelter and our refuge. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Can I get maybe a nod? Yeah. I'm going to ask you to actually say something next time. Woohoo! Thank you. The third character of God is his omniscient eye. That is, God doesn't miss anything. He sees and knows and understands it all. He especially knows people's hearts. Have a look with me at verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees, notice the from heaven. He's over it all. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. The repeated word all here. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their needs, rather their deeds. Now, truthfully, it's somewhat disconcerting, this idea that God knows everything about me, isn't it? I mean, there are things that I don't really want God to know about me. I assume it's the same with you. And so it is disconcerting. But then again, I have to understand that God knows everything about me and he still loves me and calls me to his embrace. I am fully and completely known and fully and completely loved. No one else can do that for me. And then his all-seeing eye becomes to me a huge comfort. He knows me and yet he loves me. And what's more, he knows my grief, he knows my illnesses, he knows my fears. And he sees me all, but he sees me for good, not for evil. He sees me and says, "You are the apple of my eye." It's a phrase that comes from the Psalms, you'll have to look it up yourself. The apple of my eye. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Yes. And the fourth character of God is his mighty salvation. Let me ask you this. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? You see, in the Old Testament times, there were two things people were particularly afraid of, among other things, but two things particularly. The first was famine, because there's nothing that people could do about it. If it didn't rain for 3 years, you were going to have a famine and there would be nothing to eat. The second one was marauding warriors from other nations, because they would come on immense, huge horses. They'd come with their armor and their sword and they'd slash and burn and destroy and put to death. They'd take any women that they wanted and sell your children into slavery. Horrific. Now, have a look with me at verse 16. Psalm 33, verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord, see, the Lord misses nothing, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. You see, in the end, God is our Saviour, and if God is not our Saviour, then we perish. Let me bring this across into the New Testament, into our situation for a moment. Because we are afraid of many things, but ultimately we're all afraid of the same thing, and that is death. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God to save. It is the power of God to save. Do you delight in the message of the cross, brother, sister? He himself bore my sins in his body on the tree so that I might die to sin and live for righteousness. I've been set free. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, still rebellious, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Death holds no fear. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Yes. We're getting there. And yet, friends, so many people lose sight of it and their Christian faith becomes a burden and they just walk away into the world. And I want to say to you today, don't be that person. Do not be that person. Because Christian faith is too good. Because God is too good. So how should we respond? Well, the proper response has come to us in the first three verses and the last three verses of the psalm. So let's have a look at those. Verses 1 to 3. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the electric guitar. And sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the keyboard with loud shouts. Something like that anyway. See, isn't it great that we can actually come together and sing praise to God? Is that what you do when you're coming to church? Are you actively singing praise to your great, wonderful, magnificent God and Saviour? Shout to the Lord. I love that our musicians just keep growing in their skill in their leading of us, and I hope you've seen that. It's such a wonderful thing. What worries me? What worries me is people coming late. And it's kind of as though, well, the first song doesn't really matter. I mean, what sort of praise is that? It worries me when people want to just sit down the back and kind of observe. Now, this building is a problem this way. Because it's a long building. Any modern auditorium is kind of broad, not long. And the reason for that is that you feel like an observer if you sit at the back of a long building. And that's the problem with this building. And so it's easy if you sit at the back to feel like, I'm an observer, I'm pretty cool. You know, I don't quite participate, but I like what's going on and I observe it. And I want to say to you, come early. Come down the front and come enthusiastic and praise God. You know, I've been thinking, I reckon it'd be a really good thing for the people of every single Anglican church in the diocese to make a trip for a few weeks to Africa and visit the churches there and see how they praise God and how they sing and dance together. I haven't been, by the way. I'm only going what I've seen on the television. But really, if there is no praise in your heart, why is that? Is it because you feel a little bit removed from God? Is it possibly because you've actually forgotten just how privileged you actually are? How should we respond? Joy and praise. How should we respond? Comfort and hope. We turn to the last few verses of Psalm 33, and it's, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Put your hope in God. Bring it into a New Testament context. Jesus has been crucified to take away your sins so that you might be justified, righteous before God, holy in his sight, set apart, a heritage for God. You have been chosen and called by God's Holy Spirit, and you wait now for Christ to return in glory and God's kingdom to be revealed. We wait in hope for our God to bring all these things about. First Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How do we respond? We respond with comfort and hope. And finally, I want to bring us back to verse 12. How do we respond? We respond. Isn't that great to be a Christian? Verse 12. I looked only at the first part of verse 12. Now I want to go to the second part. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Do you understand that? In all that God has done in the creation of the world, in all that he has done through human history, all of that, what does he take out of it? What is his heritage in all that he has done? It's you. You are his heritage. Go back to the verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. That makes you super special. Super, super special. You are the reason for the creation of the world, the history of the world, and also, just by the way, the reason that Jesus hasn't yet come back. Because he's been waiting for you. And you have been chosen and set apart to inherit everything. Everything. I read to you from Romans and chapter 8, verse 31. It was our reading just earlier. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The things in heaven, the things on earth, spiritual, physical, old creation, new creation, they're all yours. Not physically yet, but spiritually. He set you up there with Christ. Spiritually, you have blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in the new creation, it will all be yours. You've been chosen and set apart to inherit. Give me a response, will you? Isn't it great to be a Christian? Yes. Good. Good, good, good. Friends, don't lose sight of it. Please don't lose sight of it. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is great to be a Christian. It is great to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is great to know the forgiveness of our sins through his blood shed on the cross, to know that we are justified, redeemed, sanctified, set apart for him. It is great to know that in all of creation and the history of the world, you have set us apart as your heritage, though, Father, we don't deserve it. Father in heaven, please preserve every one of us here. Please keep us in your great mercy close to Jesus. And help us today and this year to walk daily with you and to remember how great is your character and how privileged we are to receive these mercies. Help us to praise and thank you with hearts raised, and help us always to hope in the one whom you have sent and who will come again. Our Lord Jesus, and it's his name we pray. Amen.